In the reading from Acts, Paul gives a defense of the Christian faith to the people in Athens and told them that an unknown God is now a God that's been made known to us. In the Gospel of John now, this known God revealed in Christ is also one who promises to be present with us. So listen to this reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 15 to 21. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. And this is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me, and those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them, and I will reveal myself to them." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Living God, draw near to us through word, through spirit, by grace. Touch our hearts that we may be moved to follow you more closely and to seek to represent your good news to the world in all we say and do. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It is a humbling thought to realize that for almost 2,000 years, the words we heard of Jesus have been spoken over and over again. There in an upper room, on the night of his betrayal, Jesus, surrounded by those he loved, offered these words to them. "In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will know." Now, in time, these words were written down and transferred onto papyrus and paper. And people would gather together in homes and in common rooms. And they would fall silent as someone would stand and read those words again to them. "I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will know." Now the people who listened to the words were enduring hardship, the sheer weight of Roman oppression, the rejections leveled against them because of their faith in this Jesus the Christ. Rejection that led some to cast them out of the synagogues and led others to put them at risk of Roman torture and abuse. And the groups would sit there and they listened and heard those words as ones who had not personally seen Jesus, but who found comfort and joy in the promises that were wrapped up in this scripture. And so now we gather as they've gathered, and we gather on Memorial Day weekend, a time when we remember those who've served our nation, and we remember those who have gone before us. And so we too hear Jesus promise in light of that Memorial Day holiday sentiment. The words where he says, "Because I live, you also will live." And it's heard on this day when we're precisely mindful of those that have gone before us. I acknowledge I'm mindful that my father died a year ago. I'm mindful that Olive Wells of this congregation died 5 days ago. Reggie Plato's mother died 2 weeks ago. And there are other deceased loved ones who come to mind. Sarah Nelson, Liz Nordquist, Mary Lee Colvin, Jim Wilson, Tom Struthers. Take a moment to silently say to yourself the people that you are remembering this Memorial Day. And in that context, hear again Jesus' words. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I will be in you. Now, why is it that these words can be repeated over and over again for literally thousands of years? Part of the reason is that Jesus did not limit himself to trying to address the situation that were facing the disciples on that Friday evening in the upper room long ago. What Jesus does in these words is he reassured the disciples and he reassures all of us with a threefold promise of God's presence, of his presence. First, Jesus tells us that we will receive an advocate, a counselor. In Greek, the word is parakletos, which means one who stands beside you, who speaks on your behalf. So right away, we are reassured that even though Christ may physically be absent, we will not be left alone. Secondly, Jesus builds on that promise of the advocate in a different way when he says, I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. Now, orphans traditionally existed in a day-to-day world. They had no parents. They had no family support. They had to beg and move about on the margins of life. They didn't have time to think about the future because all their energy went into surviving on that day itself. So at the heart of Jesus' words is a promise that we will not be left alone, nor will we become like orphans. For our Heavenly Mother, our Heavenly Father, our Creator, our Parent, our Keeper, our Guide has promised to be with us always. And then thirdly, Jesus says, the one who is with us, the one who accompanies us, is the Spirit of truth, whom the world neither knows nor receives. The Spirit of truth, as opposed to a spirit of untruth, a false spirit of lies, misinformation, fear, and darkness. Is there such a thing? Yes, I believe so. Because there are evil words, there are evil practices, there are evil spirits that move through nations and individuals alike, counter to the will and the love of God in Christ. Let me give an example. I'm currently reading a book called The Warmth of Other Suns. It's a story about the Great Migration, where over 6 million African Americans moved from the southern states to the northern states in the heart of the 20th century American life. By any definition, the Jim Crow laws that were active during that period were shaped by a spirit of untruth versus a spirit of truth. Surprisingly, the first Jim Crow laws were not enacted in Mississippi or Louisiana, but were enacted in Massachusetts as a way to designate rail cars set apart for black passengers. An example of the sheer madness of these laws meant that in the 1950s and 60s, as trains were traveling from the south to the north, for example, from New Orleans to Chicago, they would stop at some arbitrary midpoint. For example, Cairo, Illinois. And in that city, they would uncouple the segregated cars for black passengers from Louisiana and put on the integrated cars that were provided under the state laws in Illinois. All the black passengers had to get off, reshuffle, grab their bags, and then be reloaded back into new places on the train. And then they had to do the entire process in the reverse whenever they traveled from north back to south. So how was the Spirit of Truth present in those times? It was present in the witness of those who escaped Jim Crow in the south and who fought for change of James Crow attitudes in the north. It was there in the lives of those who preached and taught and suffered so that equal rights might be won for all. But in those times and places where segregation could not be outright fought or disobeyed, it was often there in more subtle ways. Back in the 1930s, the great preacher and teacher Howard Thurman was confronted by his young daughters who stood before him and pointed and said, "Why is it that they could not play on the playground equipment reserved for the white children in the neighborhood?" And Thurman had to choose his words carefully, but then he told them, "The measure of a man's estimate of your strength is seen in the kind of weapons he feels he must use to hold you fast in some prescribed place." Thurman named the injustice without resorting to hate or fear. And what he offered was a deeper spirit of truth, of self-worth, that might enfold his daughters until the time would come when the Jim Crow laws would be repealed and racist attitudes swept from the land. The former has thankfully been accomplished. The latter still challenges us today. Spirits of untruth work by pulling things apart, by segregating. Jim Crow, one ethnicity against another, us versus them, me first, you last. If the spirit of untruth then separates, what Christ offers and points to is this spirit of truth that pulls things together. That's the message that Jesus offers to the disciples in the upper room. Jesus pulls together and says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Love and obedience combined. Jesus says, "You will know the Spirit, because the Spirit abides in you and will be in you." Heart knowledge of God combined with an abiding presence of God. Jesus says, "Those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them." The love of the Father, the love of the Son, the love of the disciples, all combined together, reconciled, made whole by a spirit of truth. See, the common theme here throughout Jesus' words is the promise that what's been brought together is Christ, who is then present with us, the advocate beside us, the spirit of truth guiding us. But there's still one part of the passage that bothers me. It's when Jesus says, "On that day, you will know." So what day is that? On what day will we know? Well, when Jesus said the words, he was there in the upper room with the disciples, those that would soon betray him. But he offers them words of comfort and says, "In a little while, the world will not see me, but you will see me. And because I live, you also will live." Jesus was about to be crucified and buried. So for a little while, the world would not see him. But then he appeared, resurrected, seen by the disciples. So is Easter, the miraculous, wonderful day long ago, that day when we will know these things? Well, there's another option. John's gospel was compiled and composed near the end of the first century. And it was read to women and men, many of whom had never seen Jesus in the flesh. But through the testimony of others, they came to believe that this Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. So is the time of God's future kingdom, of Christ's second coming, when all will be well, when Christ, who's one with God, is reunited with us, and we are reunited with God, is that future day the day when we will know? I think the answer is somewhere between these two things, between the Easter truth and the second coming. Yes, new life in Christ began that first Easter day. That's what we preach every week when we gather. And new life in Christ reaches its fullest expression in that often predicted yet still not here future kingdom. That's the message that comforts us at funeral services. That's the message that encourages us on Memorial Day holidays. But between those two parameters, Jesus spoke about an advocate. one who is with us forever. And forever begins with now and moves on to the future. Jesus spoke about a spirit of truth who challenges the divisive, segregationist messages of the present world with a reconciling message of new life now. And all of that coming together is ultimately good news. It's a good news Jesus offered in the upper room. It's a good news the church has offered through the centuries. It's a good news that's spoken to us this very days. And if that's the case, then maybe the place to start is there, that our lives reflect that joy, that good news. And out of that first movement, love, obedience, the advocate, the spirit, and the presence of Christ follow in its wake. True story. Recently, I was in San Francisco for a Covenant Network board meeting. The Covenant Network is a Presbyterian advocacy group that's working for the right of all people, men and women, gay and straight, to be ordained as leaders in the church using the gifts that they've been given by God. In our meeting, we had spent a long afternoon poring over details and worrying about whether our denomination was heading for some future conflicts. And when we left the church meeting hall, our brows must have been quite furrowed with concern. And suddenly, as a group of pastors turned the corner, so help me God, a tall man with unkempt hair, a big walking stick, carrying a black book that could have been a Bible, passed us and then turned around and said loudly, "Why are you looking so glum? You need to smile and be more cheerful." And then he was gone, around the corner, having no idea that he just chastised a group of Presbyterian ministers with a holy word. This John the Baptist character confronted us on the street and called us to remember the truth that precedes all the other words we would share. The truth that's been proclaimed for hundreds and hundreds of years, that we are not alone, that love and obedience go together, but the fruit of that combination is joy. Joy that's shown in our common life, joy that's lived out in our deeds of compassion, in our fight for justice, in our times of prayer, the joy that we truly are with Christ, that we can see Christ, and that we can walk with Christ each day. It's not a matter of getting all the other things right and then you can be joyful. Christ is with us now. The joy precedes the act. The Spirit of Truth is beside us as the advocate. And so begin with that. And then love Christ. Keep Christ's commandments. And on this day, you will fully know the power behind Christ's promise when he says, "Yes, because I live, you also will live." Thanks be to God. Amen.
Brothers and sisters, let us pray. Gracious God, we come to you in prayer not because we are worthy of your mercy, but because you in your love extend your mercies to us each day. So as we pray, we remember and give thanks for your grace and mercy that you extend to us in so many ways. Through forgiveness and opportunity, through healing and hope. We give you thanks for those through whom you have shared your love and power, who are instruments of your love and good news in our lives. Today, we especially give you thanks for the ministry of Reverend Patrice, for calling her here to minister among us. And we ask that you bless her this day and continue to extend your hand upon her, filling her with the power of your Spirit that she might not only receive your blessing, but continue in so many ways to be a blessing to others. And as we celebrate Memorial Day this weekend, we give thanks for and remember those who are presently serving and all who have served in our armed forces, who have willingly given of themselves to protect us and the blessings and freedoms of this country. Today we pray for our troops and for their families. Protect and sustain them, we pray. We pray for those who have lost loved ones in combat, for all who have died as a result of the violence of war. We ask that you comfort all who grieve and usher us into an era where the people of all nations might indeed live together as in peace, as brothers and sisters, united in your gift of love. We pray for your world, knowing that there is still war and violence, natural disaster and injustice, disease and loss. We know from our own lives, from the news stories that we see each week, and just from the realities of this world, that people suffer in so many ways. And so today we call to mind not only our own needs, but the needs of those we love, and also the needs of the stranger who we may never meet. We remember our brothers and sisters in Joplin, Missouri, all who have been afflicted by the tragedy of natural disaster and storms in the weeks that have just passed and also in the years that have passed. Comfort and strengthen all who have suffered. Provide for the needs of all who are in want. Heal everyone, mind, body, and spirits of all of your people who are afflicted with illness. Be a balm to all who grieve. We trust that you hear our cries. We also trust that you desire wholeness and fullness of life for all people, for us, and everyone throughout the world. And so we pray that our human family may experience your goodness, live into your fullness, and know the peace that surpasses all understanding, the peace that comes from you alone. Hear these prayers. Hear also the prayers that remain on our hearts, that we lift before you in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom.